We're going to read from Acts chapter 18 here in a few minutes, and we're actually going to read the last part of this. We'll be moving into chapter 19 next week. So let's lift our hearts to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to hear His word. Father, we thank You. You have spoken in the past through prophets, various times and sundry ways. But in these last days, You have spoken to us by Your Son, the radiance of Your glory, the exact representation of Your being. So I pray today that You, Lord, by Your Spirit, would magnify Christ in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies. May Christ be magnified in our bodies this day, whether by life or by death, as the apostle says. And I pray that magnifying would come through the ministry of Your word, illuminated by Your Holy Spirit that indwells us. I ask in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 18, and somebody got a page number, 614. 15. If you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along, there's one in the pew in front of you, and in that Bible it will be page 615. We're going to read verses 23 through the end of the chapter, verse 28, today in just a few minutes, but let's set the table, review a bit. Last week we read about the conclusion of the second great missionary journey of the early church. And on that missionary journey, Paul, accompanied by Silas, Timothy, and Luke, take the gospel for the first time to Europe. Prior to this, the gospel had only been proclaimed in the Middle East and Asia Minor. But now, specifically, Greece has been the recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a region called Achaia. As we've read through the various places that Paul has visited and preached, we also make connections with letters that he later wrote to those same churches, the Thessalonians, the Corinthians, and others, and we'll continue to see those connections as we go. So the duration of this second trip isn't known for certain, but we do know that that final leg of the journey, when he preached in Corinth, the city of Corinth, he stayed there a year and a half. So the entire journey, probably at least a couple of years, perhaps more than that. As Paul and his compatriots, his companions, travel about preaching the gospel, we're noticing this, an increasing measure of acceptance of the gospel among Gentiles and a decreasing number of acceptance among the Jewish people, to the point where Paul demonstrates his frustration in Corinth by saying of the Jewish people, I'm done with you. Now he goes back and he, because it's, if you can ever say I'm done with you, sorry, I'm taking a little leap here. Sometimes people say, I'm done with that person. And I will have no more to do with them. There are times when we have to do that. But I would always say to any of you, if you come to the point where you say, I can't deal with that, whatever it is anymore, leave room for change. Okay. Don't say forever and ever, I will not allow this person into my life, because God can change people, and God can change you. And we need to leave room for, okay, I can't handle this right now, I'm off the subject, but I can't handle this right now, but if God changes them or changes me or changes the circumstance, I'm not going to write anybody off forever. I've had to say to of certain people, I'm done with the drama, but never could I say, it would be inappropriate for me to say, never. Okay, and maybe you've got family members, you know. If they've written you off, okay, but don't write them off forever. Okay, that's, so Paul, he said of his countrymen, I'm done, and then he goes back and he begins preaching again to them. So along the way, the team is split up from time to time. Luke remains in Philippi. Most recently, Paul, when he left Corinth, it seems that he left Silas and Timothy there to carry on the work. Okay, and I said that Corinth was the last leg of the journey, but in reality, there's one brief stop along the way that's important later in the as the story of Acts unfolds. When Paul left Corinth, we're told that he was accompanied by Aquila and Priscilla, and we'll revisit them in just a few minutes, that they set sail across the Aegean Sea to the city of Ephesus. In the city of Ephesus, this is not supposed to be a missionary stop for Paul. He's headed home and he's on his way, but he takes the opportunity on one to spend enough time to go to the synagogue on one Sabbath. And there he receives a much warmer welcome than he had received in a lot of other places. And so verse 20, chapter 18 said this, when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back to you if it is God's will. So he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and he goes alone back home, first to the mother church in Jerusalem to report, perhaps, and to pay tribute to his to the other apostles, and then to his base of missionary operations in Antioch. And we've been there before. But we'll pick up today with a quick glimpse of the start of the third journey, and then an aside to see God's hand at work through other members of his body, of the body of Christ. And I really like this passage. I think it says a lot of things, and I hope I can communicate those things well as we talk about a preacher by the name of Apollos. You may not have ever heard of Apollos. He's not the best known of all the biblical preachers, but there are a lot of good lessons to learn from what exposure we do get to him. Okay, so chapter 18, verse 23 of Acts, hear the word of the Lord. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. So as I say, we get a quick glimpse of the start of the third missionary journey. Again, verse 23 said, after spending some time in Antioch, in which he no doubt rested and fellowshipped and worshipped and studied, okay, spent some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And it appears that Paul's alone. At this point, it's possible that there are others with him that just aren't mentioned. But either way, he's beginning here the third missionary journey, and he does so the same way that he began the second missionary journey, which was building on the previous work by strengthening those who had already embraced the gospel. He went back and revisited places that he'd already preached in order to strengthen the disciples there. And perhaps the lesson is obvious, but I think it bears mentioning at least. Embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely life-changing in this life and in eternity. I'll add to that, though, that embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to be an initiation into the way of Christ. To say it simply, God doesn't aim for us to say, yeah, I accept that, and just sit back in the corner till Jesus comes again. Okay? He intends to do more in our lives. And what we need in order to see that more accomplished is that we need to grow and learn, and that's critical to what it means to have a meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Peter encourages us in 2 Peter 3:18. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge. Okay? God's intent for us is growth. We use this expression, and it's a right expression and a good and a biblical expression about being born again, you know? And you wouldn't think of it would seem a terrible thing to bring a child into the world and say, okay, that child's come into the world, let, you know, we'll just wait till Jesus comes. There's nourishing and there's teaching and there's things that you do in that child's life. God is the same way. He doesn't give us new birth and say, no, you can just sit back and suck your thumb till I come again. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in another place, Paul speaks of that growing knowledge and experience in the Lord like this. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is a spirit. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. What this means is believers in Christ who set their gaze and their affections on Christ Jesus, things above and not on things of the earth, transformation occurs through my focus on him. If I keep my face, and that's his aim for me, to transform me into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. I think the King James says from glory to glory. Okay, from this state of glory to a higher state of glory. God's plan for your life isn't just to leave you where you were born, but to grow you. And you've got responsibilities involved there. Okay, it's part of that's why this Hebrew says not to give up meeting together. One of the things that we're supposed to do in order to see that growth occur is to not give up meeting together. Our continued mutual encouragement and meeting for worship and for study. And in so doing, we have this opportunity to build each other up in the most holy faith. Stop there for a second, Greg. We have the opportunity to build each other up in the most holy faith. Okay, I come here on Sundays and I meet with those of you who meet with me on Tuesdays, and I meet with those who meet with the guys on Wednesdays, and whenever else I meet with individuals or whatever, I meet with the hope that I will build you up. And I come here with the hope that I will build you up. But I'll just add to that, I'm not the only one here that's supposed to be building, you know? The building each other up, Paul says, build each other up in the most holy, how can I say this? Don't look to me as your source of growth. Don't look to me as your source of teaching, of building up. Look to each other, and I'll be a part of that. I gladly will be a part, but Nisha builds, and Kimberly builds, and Jeff builds, and Sue and George build each other up, okay? Make the effort to build each other up. Encourage each other, you know? Whatever form that takes for you, however you're good at that, because God gives us different gifts. We'll come back to that in a second. So to say this, fellowship within the body of Christ, and when I say fellowship, I mean our sharing in Christ, okay? I'm not talking about necessarily sitting around gabbing or eating a meal, that's fine, but that's only a portion of fellowship. Fellowship is all that we share in Christ Jesus. So our fellowship in the body of Christ is a necessary ingredient for what God intends for us, namely growing and maturing in our walk of faith. Okay. People ask the question, I haven't been asked this question in a long time, but I've heard people ask the question, is it possible to be saved and to not be a part of a church? And my answer to that is, well, that's certainly not how God intended it. It might be possible, but that's not, it's kind of like, you know, it's not how it's intended. Build each other up in the most holy faith. So the embrace of the gospel is the beginning of what God intends for us. Growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord is a family affair. Because our growth is at best stunted and at worst completely cut off without the ongoing mutual encouragement of his church and the instruction in his word and the things of the Spirit. So Paul begins his third missionary journey by strengthening the disciples that had already come to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ in his previous missionary journey. And after that, the start of this third missionary journey, the story takes an aside as we focus on the hand of God working through others of his people, specifically Aquila and Priscilla and their instruction of Apollos. Okay? So just to refresh your memory, Aquila and Priscilla were a husband and wife that we met in Corinth. When Paul arrived in Corinth, he was alone, and he was befriended by Aquila and Priscilla, this couple, who, like him, were Jewish, and like him, were by trade tent makers. They accompanied Paul to Corinth, or when he left Corinth, rather, and they remained in Ephesus when Paul left that city. And so at some point in time, the scripture says in our translation, meanwhile, the text says, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Okay, so here's the city of Ephesus. Paul's been there, briefly visited, left Aquila and Priscilla, and Apollos comes from wherever he had come. His home is Alexandria. Okay, Alexandria. Alexander the Great. Anybody familiar with a man by the name of Alexander the Great? He had built and named several cities after himself. He had a huge influence on the world in his short life, expanding the Greek Empire and Greek culture basically to the ends of the earth at that point. Along the way, he'd built and named several cities after himself. He was probably a bit of a proud man, wouldn't you think? It's not enough to have one city named after yourself. You got to have a bunch of. What would a city named after me be? Gregoriaton or something like that. I don't know. So the Alexandria that's in view here, the city that is in view here, is the Egyptian city of Alexandria. Okay? If you know anything about Alexandria, the ancient city in Egypt, it was like Athens, a city of great learning. It was a learning center of the world. In fact, it's said to have had the largest library in the world existed in Alexandria at this point. So it was a place of learning. And so Apollos is a native of that Alexandria, and a Jew, and had apparently taken advantage of the educational opportunities that were available to him. We're told he was a learned man. Okay, most translations translate it, he was an eloquent man. Not only well-educated, but an able communicator and orator, too. I don't know. Communication gets tougher the older you get, you know. Nisha and I were talking about this a while ago, and, you know, you just find that the words don't flow as easy. You may have more knowledge, but getting it from here to here, you know, sometimes it's... So Apollos was a great communicator, orator. And it seems obvious that he had a well-rounded education, but his knowledge of the scripture was of utmost importance in his education. He was a well-educated man, an eloquent man, the scripture also says, who had a thorough knowledge of the scripture. Other translations say he was mighty in the scripture. Education is needful. Education is needful. It's helpful. It makes our world a better place for people to be educated. And the Judeo-Christian tradition has always placed an emphasis on education. And above only Christian education, the great universities of Europe were founded as Christian institutions. One of the key verses concerning education that we find in the Bible, several things that Solomon says, but Solomon says in one place, wisdom is supreme. So get wisdom, and whatever else you get understanding. So Solomon speaks of wisdom and understanding, and I take it as two sides of the coin. I take it that understanding is knowledge, gaining knowledge, generally, gaining knowledge. But knowledge is incomplete without wisdom. There are a lot of smart people who are not wise. There's one speaker who uses the phrase "wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective," and I think that's pretty good. It's pretty much knowing the God-honoring use of the knowledge that I have, you know. How can I honor God with the knowledge that I have? Apollos was well educated, but the completion of that is that he was mighty in Scripture. And the Scripture here, of course, would be the Old Testament Scripture that's being spoken of, because the New Testament Scriptures had not yet been written. Okay. I'll leave what I was going to say. So Apollos, well-educated, familiar with the Scriptures, mighty in the Scriptures, and he was also familiar with the person of Jesus Christ. The Scripture said he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. That's an important thing there, okay? We're going to try to zero in on what's going on here. Because we haven't really encountered this issue up till now in the book of Acts, but it does come into play again in the book of Acts. Apparently, there were Jews, perhaps a significant number of them, who have some knowledge of Jesus Christ, but only a partial knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some who are referred to as disciples or learners or followers of Jesus who don't know the full story of Jesus. And holy cow, I hate to say it, but I suspect it's very true in the church that there are a lot of people who are called disciples of Jesus who don't know the full story, okay? I've told this before, and I'm not going to go into any detail, but, you know, I became a follower of Jesus when I was a child. I was 6 years old, and I confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying I know the whole story, but there was a lot that I was oblivious to until the Scripture was illuminated to me. Okay, because I knew Jesus had died for my sins, and I was glad of that. But there was a whole weight of legalism and earned righteousness that undermined all of that. And I was pretty oblivious. And the Lord spoke through his word. And a light bulb came on. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I just say this, God set me free and changed my life. Now there's more for me to learn, most certainly, and there's more for you to learn. But the point is this, I suspect that a lot of us, like Apollos and like these others, know something of Jesus Christ, but we got some mighty big holes in our understanding. Okay. So, Apollos knew only the baptism of John. John, of course, refers to John the Baptist, the prophet who prepared the way for the ministry of Jesus. And I think the main thing that is in view as we talk about the teaching of John and the baptism of John, these disciples really probably knew mostly what they knew about Jesus from what John had said to them. And it speaks specifically of the fact that they knew only the baptism of John. John's teaching about Jesus and his baptism were accurate, they were true, but they were preliminary and not full, not the full story, okay? Essentially, at its core, John's baptism and his message was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he spoke of this one. This is our coming king. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is crucial, but it's not the end of the story. Okay? Because the thing in view is to repent, or to turn from your sins. That's what John's baptism was about. And his baptism symbolized repentance, turning from sin. And Missy, if I can refer back to our conversation, you know, we talked about the significance of baptism. You're buried with Christ, and you're raised to newness of life, okay? Truthfully, prior to the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel, this whole notion of repentance was great, you know. It's symbolized by being buried, having my sins washed away, but there was no notion of being raised to new life. New birth wasn't part of the story. Infilling of the Holy Spirit wasn't part of the story. One must, the scripture says, be born again. Not only turn from their sins, but turn to full and complete faith in Jesus Christ. Namely, that his death and his resurrection not only atones for my sin, praise God that it atones for my sin, but it also gives new birth to those who trust. It's not just I'm crucified with Christ, I also live in him. Okay? And this is the completion of the message that John preached. Repent and be baptized. Yes, indeed. And be born again. Okay? Whether or not Apollos knew of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we don't know, but I think it seems certain to me that he didn't know the full significance, the final result of what is accomplished in my life through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Not only are my sins atoned for, but new life, spirit life, the animation of the Spirit of the living God is made available to those who believe in the Lord Jesus. So that in new birth, the very Spirit of God, the divine nature, takes up residence, dwells in believers, with this great good news, bringing to us the power to overcome sin, and as Paul says in another place, to live godly, upright, self-controlled lives in this present age. So it seems to me that this is the element about the message of Jesus Christ that is absent from Apollos' teaching about Jesus. Up to this point, let's just say this, Apollos was sincere. He was eloquent. He was doing the best he could with the knowledge available to him, but there were holes in his understanding. And as I alluded before, you know, it's probably the case that we'll all have some holes. I shouldn't say it's probably the case. I'm fairly certain it's the case that all of us will have holes in our understanding till we see the King. But the fact that I will always have holes in my understanding doesn't mean I oughtn't be striving to achieve a fuller understanding. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so thankfully somebody was there to help Apollos with those holes. And this is just as important. Thankfully, Apollos was humble enough to receive further instruction. Okay. Let me say that again. That's an important point. Thankfully, somebody was there to help Apollos with those holes, and thankfully, Apollos was humble enough to receive further instruction. Because these people who instructed Apollos, you know, I don't know, but it appears to me that they're probably not nearly as well educated as Apollos is, right? The very worst thing that a person can do with his or her education is let it go to his or her head, so to speak. To think that one's education places one in a place of superiority where no one else can tell them anything. And this is a fatal thing, okay? Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They recognized his great intellect, his eloquence, and they recognized his understanding was lacking. And the scripture says they they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So it's apparent that Apollo added a fuller understanding of the gospel and the indwelling Holy Spirit not only to his teaching, but to his own life experience with the living Christ. And with a fuller understanding and the fullness of the Spirit, he's ready to go to greater evangelistic endeavors. And the scripture said he desired to go to Achaia, where Paul had preached previously, and he was encouraged by the church to do so and did. Of his work there, we don't have a whole lot of information, but we do know that he spent some time in Corinth and was actually quite influential there, to the point where it caused division in the church over Apollos and Paul, but that's another subject for another time. But Paul says to the Corinthians, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Okay, so Paul points to the fact that Apollos came along behind me and built upon what was started there through me, but it ultimately and finally was God who gets the credit for the growth that occurs. Okay. I got 10 minutes and I got several pages left. Are you guys going to be okay if I go a little over? I'll try just to stick to my notes. Okay, thanks. One person said preach it, but anybody else want me to quit at 10 o'clock? Well, 10 o'clock? Did somebody want me to quit at 10 o'clock? Many did. Okay, there's several observations I could make about the story of Apollos, and I'll make two. Okay. First, let's talk about eloquence. Who feels like you're eloquent? Okay. Then we won't all be puffed up about that. By the way, Apollos is evidence that one can be eloquent and not puffed up. Okay. He was an eloquent man, not only well-educated both generally and biblically, but quite adept at communicating what he had learned. Eloquence, the ability to speak well, to speak winsomely, to communicate well, was a gift and a great tool for Apollos. Okay? For Apollos, this was God's gift and a great tool in his ministry. But I want to add this, that eloquence is not a requisite tool for communicating the gospel, and I say that to a group of people who didn't raise their hand when I ask who thinks they're eloquent. So again, eloquence is not a requisite tool for communicating the gospel. One doesn't have to be eloquent. Other gifts, mercy, servanthood, helping those in need, etc., can also be great tools in communicating the gospel, not only with words, but with deeds. Point out a couple of events in the Bible. Moses was called to speak. Go down and tell Pharaoh. And Moses complained that he was unqualified. Why was he unqualified? Because he wasn't eloquent. Here's the exchange. Moses said to Yahweh, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Yahweh said to him, who gave man his mouth? And who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now go. I will help you to speak, and I will teach you what to say. All of which demonstrates God's ability to use us for great things is not predicated on our great skills. I'll say that a couple more times before I'm done. God's ability for us to do great things is not predicated on our great skills. You can't speak? Don't worry about it. I'll teach you. Also in the same conversation, Moses complains that he's unqualified for the task, and God says to him, "What's in your hand?" You remember what's in his hand? A stick. What's in your hand? A stick. That's what I got available to me, God. A stick. What are you going to do with me? And in essence, God's response is, watch and see what I can do with your stick. Right? Once again, God's ability to use us for great things is not predicated on our great skills. Making what I have available, great or small, surrendered to God and strengthened by His grace, is the key to being used to accomplish what God intends to accomplish in your life and mine. Okay. So once again, to the issue of eloquence, Paul acknowledges that eloquence is not, what's the word I wrote down, is not the deciding factor. Eloquence is not the deciding factor in effectively proclaiming the gospel, the good news. He says to the Corinthian church, my speech was and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith which should not stand on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. So eloquence is a gift, surrendered humbly to God through which He can work mightily, but the one not gifted in eloquence is gifted in other ways and should never dismiss himself or herself from being used of God for His glory, for the growth of His kingdom, the good of His people. Once again, God's ability to use us for great things is not predicated on our great skill, but rather on His great grace. And the other point I'll make about eloquence is this. This is an enormously important point. Eloquence does not equal accuracy, or perhaps I should say eloquence does not equal truth, right? One may speak eloquently and yet not speak truth. Okay, so Apollos was speaking accurately, okay, but he was speaking limitedly. He was no doubt schooled in the Greek art of rhetoric. And the art of rhetoric in Greek culture was aimed at being persuasive no matter the rightness or wrongness of what you had to say. Just so long as you convince other people, that's what's important. But what we say matters, and it matters enormously, and it's not enough to speak well. It's much more important that we speak truthfully. So Apollos was persuasive well in advance of his understanding of the gospel, a fuller understanding of the gospel. And politicians and preachers are persuasive, but sometimes can persuade hearts wrongly. I've been doing some investigating, just investigating. It's really not investigating, I guess, to watch a clip on YouTube, but watching some YouTube clips on Joseph Smith. He's the father of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And he was apparently quite a persuasive man, but he was also wrong from top to bottom. Hitler was a persuasive man. Doesn't make what he said good or right, right? So strive to be certain that what you try to persuade others of true is true, and be sure that what you hear from the persuasive preacher is true. And that applies to whatever degree I have eloquence or persuasiveness, that applies to me too. Okay. If I persuade you wrongly, God have mercy on me, and you have a responsibility to listen discerningly. Last thing I'll mention. Once again, we'll return to the nature of the body of Christ, where pedigree, education, socioeconomic status, race, gender, age, and ad infinitum counts for nothing. I say that because in the story of Apollos we see this. A working class couple, no doubt nowhere near as educated as Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla. And they're agents through which a greatly educated and brilliant thinker and speaker learns the way of God more adequately. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? The less educated, the less influential, they're not discounted. They have just as much place and just as much opportunity to be of service and ministry to me as I to them, any of us to each other. It's also quite noteworthy that Priscilla, the woman of the house, is a participant in Apollos' greater learning. In that culture, it was probably quite remarkable that Priscilla sits at the table, so to speak, joins the conversation, and participates in bringing Apollos to a greater understanding of the gospel. That was pretty remarkable in that day and time. Just points to the fact that in the body of Christ, God uses us regardless. Okay, so I'll close, as I have several times in our study of Acts, with what Paul says about the church of Jesus Christ and the diversity God intends for his church. He says, here there is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen.